Children are dismissed to junior church or in the practice or whatever all they're doing down there. We're going to have a word of prayer and then get moving because we actually have a lot of territory to cover. We're going to try to do it in a very short amount of time. Felt kind of led to go into Luke, the Gospel of Luke. I think it's a great time to do that. Would like to hit the birth of Christ in the Gospel around Christmas. I mean, imagine that. So to do that, we have to cover more territory than I'm normally comfortable in doing. So this is out of my comfort zone. So you're going to have to bear with me. The good news is you get farther along quicker. The bad news is you just can't get as deep. So that's just where we're at. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to quit babbling so we can actually get into it. Father God, pray, Lord, that I ask, Lord, that we would be humble and reverent and in awe before you. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our sins. You know we don't deserve it, but I thank you that your grace and your love and the blood of Christ is sufficient. You're willing, so please forgive us for all of our sins. I pray that we would be open before you. I pray that we would allow you to move. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you'd help us to keep it in context, to rightly divide it. Lord, I can't do that, and you know that, and I know that, and I pray that you would, and I pray that we would allow you to move in a mighty way and to apply it, help us to apply it and put it right into action, to see the magnitude of who you are and what you do. You're an awesome God. We thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Another good thing about having to cover a lot of territory fast is the Buckeyes were on late, so if you keep moving along, hopefully people are awake. If you get really tired, throw a donation in. There's candy back there. Keep on eating candy. It's sugar. It'll help eventually. So, Gospel of Luke. I'm going to give you a short introduction on it, and we're going to jump in, try to cover 25 verses quickly. The pastor's outline, preacher's outline, does a good job with the intro here, so I'm going to use some of the information from there if you're wondering where I'm getting it from. Of course, God's writing. He's writing through Luke. He used Luke to write the Gospel of Luke and Acts. As we've already talked about the week before, I believe we mentioned it last week or the week before that, that Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. You can see that in Colossians, I believe it's chapter 4, Paul calls him the good doctor. Or the physician. He spent a lot of time with Paul. You can see it in Acts. In Acts, when God's writing through Luke, and he uses the word he and they, and then all of a sudden you see he switches to we. He switches to we because he's there. He's with Paul there. You can see, we talked about him being at the prison with Paul. So he spent some time with Paul. This was written around 58 to 62 A.D. His writing style, he has an excellent literary writing style. He's very detailed. He's a very organized writer. He's a very sensitive writer. He's writing to the most excellent Theophilus. And you'll read that. We'll read that here shortly. Believe he's a Gentile convert. The most excellent part probably shows that he had a high rank or a ranking official in the Roman government. He's writing to put forth an eyewitness account of Jesus, of God, our Savior. Luke's gospel is known as the gospel for man, the gospel for the Gentiles. This gospel shows God's love for and that he cares about all people, not just the Jews. That he cares about individuals, and we could keep going on with the introduction, but that's the basics that I want to share before we jump into the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 1, verse 1. This first section, the first four verses are just that, they're an introduction, they're to set the stage of what's going on, and he says this, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." A lot of people were writing down what had happened because things were fulfilled. The prophecies of the Old Testament, there were a lot of prophecies that were fulfilled. They were fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled 300 or so, give or take, probably more, over 300 prophecies. And so they were, many people were writing down. They were trying to get the word out. He fulfilled them in exact detail. And they were writing down or recording historical events that happened. Please catch this. They were writing down the history because it had happened. They had seen it. It goes on to say, and it fulfilled among us. I mean, it was right there. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Who were the eyewitnesses? Were there eyewitnesses? Were there people that saw Jesus do this stuff? Absolutely there were. Sometimes there were thousands, right? Sometimes it was a handful. But he would have had access to some of the eyewitnesses, some of the apostles, some of the eyewitnesses. He would have had access to them. He goes on to say, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Did you catch that? He carefully investigated it. He studied it. He researched it. He traced it out. He traced out the accuracy of it. He investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also to me to write down an orderly account. Can you see his, you can kind of catch his personality, can't you? He's very orderly. That's who he is. So he's like, I researched this, I checked this out, I'm gonna write it down in order the best I can, very orderly, so you get it. It seemed good also to me to write down an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Catch that last section. He says, so that you can know without a shadow of a doubt, you can know with certainty what has happened. So that you would know. It was for Theophilus, but it's for us. So that we can know with a certainty of what happened. No one has ever changed the world like Jesus Christ did. When Jesus touched the world, it changed. It's because God stepped on the earth. And Luke is writing an orderly account so people can know with certainty what happened. He starts back talking about the birth of the forerunner being foretold is what's going on. He's talking about John the Baptist coming. And so he starts back and he's giving this orderly account. And this is where we're going to start. He says in verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. To be a priest, you were to be a descendant of Aaron. She would not be a priest because she was a lady, but he was a priest, but they were of the same heritage, same line of Aaron. At the time, they said there was about 20,000 priests or so. How many temples were there? There was one temple. So you don't have 20,000 priests serve at one temple at one time. It'd be confusing, right? So what they did is they divided them up into 24 different divisions, and each division would be there on duty for a week and then off and then back on for a week. So they would serve in the temple twice a year for a week. That's what they would do with all these different people, right? So 2 weeks out of the year, so they'd come 1 week and be off 6 months or whatever, and then come back in. So they'd serve 1 week, off for a while, come back in 1 week, and they would serve. That's what's going on. So he's one of the priests. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. Does that mean they were perfect? No, they're not perfect. There's only one sinless person. His name was Jesus. Yeah. Not perfect, but they're really good people. They love the Lord. They're just good people. Love Jesus. They want to serve. They love God. They wanted to serve him. They wanted to worship him. They wanted to do things right. Not perfect, but they were trying. They wanted to do things right. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Not having children in that culture, and what I'm talking about now is the culture. Okay, I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying it was the culture. Not having children in that culture at that time was looked on in disgrace. They were looked on, some would have looked at her as being disapproved of by God, that he didn't bless her with children. That's how some would have looked at her. So this was a big deal. It was big enough that he might even felt pressure from some people to divorce her and marry somebody else to have children at one time. It was that big of a deal. Now, of course, he wouldn't do that because he did what was right, to be with her. But this would have been heavy to them. This would have been on their heart. And it says they were well along in years. I don't have to go into the physical side of that whole thing, but as you get older, it becomes a little more difficult to have children. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn the incense. Big deal, right? So they're on duty. We already discussed this. Twice a year, a week at a time. To go in, they would burn incense morning and night. You would be drawn by lot. It was a huge honor. There are some priests that probably never had that opportunity. There were some that probably never had that honor. And he was drawn. This is a big deal. This is a huge honor to be able to go in and burn incense before the Lord. Okay? So this is a huge day for him. Huge honor. He's going in to burn his incense. You got to picture it, right? I mean, all dressed up, people out there, we're going to read about it in a second, worshiping and praising God. He's going into the holy temple. He's in awe. What an exciting day. This is a great thing. Okay? And when the time for the burning of incense came, as all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, so when the time came, they had a group of people out there, they were worshiping God, they were praying, it was a very worshipful, awesome celebration, great honor for Zechariah. He's going in to do this. People were outside praising the Lord and praying to him. Get the picture. Big deal. This is a really big thing going on for him. And it goes on to say this: then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side. Do you see the detail of this, by the way? He tells you what side he's standing on. As a writer. And God's writing through him. So an angel appears to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. I just want you to know that is a common response. People see an angel, it's not like they just pull out a cup of coffee and hang out, right? I mean, they're gripped with fear. You're like, whoa. So he's in this holy temple, people outside praying, and all of a sudden there's an angel. He's gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Common response from the angels, right? Don't be afraid. He's trying to calm them down so they can relay their message. Your prayer has been heard. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing to me because God hears our prayers. When he says that we can approach the throne of God with confidence, I believe that. And if you think about the magnitude of the universe, how big the universe is, how huge things are, that he would hear us. There's what, almost 7 billion people approximately in the world? 7 billion. And Earth is a tiny place. I've used this analogy or this illustration many times, but I'm going to say it again. A guy in a church told me it, and it sticks in my head. In the universe, he said, the earth is like a speck of sand in a Sahara Desert. It's huge. And God hears our prayers. If you remember back in Daniel, when the angel came to him, and he said, God heard your prayers. Same thing. God hears your prayers. The fact that he hears our prayers. Prayer is powerful, church. Don't neglect the power of prayer. And if you have some time tonight around 6 o'clock, we'll be here praying. Love to have you. So he says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. John means the grace of Jehovah, or the Lord is gracious. So he says, Zechariah, God's heard what you've been asking for. He's going to answer your prayers. He's going to give you a son. He's not 20. This is a big deal, right? Because as they get older, if they don't have children to help take care of them, it gets a little tougher in that culture. And now he is getting older, and God said, I'm going to give you a son. We've seen this before, or read about it before, right? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. Still awesome. Still awesome. Now he goes on and describes his son, right? He's going to describe John. I don't know about you, but that's pretty awesome. He's going to get a glimpse of what his son's going to be like. Isn't it great that he didn't say he's going to be a colicky baby, he's going to keep you up every night, you're never going to sleep. Or he's going to be really ornery and you're going to grow old quick because he is ornery. No, that's not what he says. Watch what he says. He will be a joy and delight to you. He said he is going to be a joy and a delight to you. Isn't that awesome? That's what their son is going to be for them. A joy and a delight. And many will rejoice because of his birth. Rejoice because of the miracle in itself, but also rejoice because of his life and who he is and what God does with him. They're going to rejoice because of him. He's going to be a delight for them. Other people are going to rejoice because of him. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That statement rings to me. That statement just rings to me. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. What do you want for your children? That's what I want for my children. There are many people that want to be great in the eyes of the world. And what the world says is greatness. Fame and fortune and power and money and all the things that the world tells us I need. Listen, we are not to be so concerned about the greatness of what the world thinks. That stuff's fleeting. It's about true greatness, and true greatness is what you do with Jesus. True greatness is in God. Point your children to true greatness. Point your life to true greatness. Please don't get caught up in the fleeting things that the world tells you is so important. It's fleeting. It's nothing. Man, get caught up in what's really important. True greatness, being great in the sight of God. Not the empty praise of man. How many seek the empty praise of man, and it's fleeting. They're fickle. The mob's fickle. It switches and sways. Does it not? You see it in Hollywood all the time. They love them, then they hate them. Right? Am I wrong? I don't read a lot of news, but what I see, that's what seems to happen. They're the hero, then they're the zero, right? Don't worry about being great in the eyes of the world. Be concerned about being great in his eyes. I want my children to be great in the eyes of the Lord. I want true greatness for their life. True greatness for my family's life, the life of this church. That's what I want, is true greatness for your life. And that's in God. And that preaches, but I got to keep moving because we got a lot of territory. So, be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He's supposed to live a disciplined life. He's supposed to live different than the world. It's okay, real quick. This preaches too, but I don't have the time to hammer it. But just so you know, it's okay if your kids are different than the rest of the world. Praise the Lord if they are a little different than the rest of the world. Who said we're supposed to be like everybody else? We're supposed to be like him. Follow him, not the rest of the world. It's okay to be different than the world. In it, not of it. You're with me. In it, not of it. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink like a Nazarite vow type, it seems like. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. We are filled with the same Holy Spirit, by the way. Same one. Holy Spirit is God, right? That does not mean we are God, but we are filled with God. After you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Pretty awesome statement, isn't it? Pretty awesome statement. Filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And so the Holy Spirit uses John in a powerful way to do amazing things. He goes on to say this: many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. How does he do that? Because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's going to use him mightily to bring people back to the Lord, to point people back in a good direction. And he will go on before the Lord. What's he talking about? Who does he go before? Jesus. I know Ohio State was on last night, and I'm already, people probably already thinking, I want a pillow, but listen, this is huge. He is the forerunner. God is going to use him, fill him with the Holy Spirit, and use him to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's what he's to do. He's the forerunner, and this angel is foretelling the birth of the forerunner of the Lord. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Does that mean that he is Elijah reincarnated? Is this Elijah born again? That is not what he's talking about. That is not what he's saying. But he's going to be like him. He's going to be a preacher of repentance. He's going to have similar characteristics of Elijah, right? In the spirit and power of Elijah, it's going to be God's spirit upon him. He's going to have power. Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, church. Believers. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Is that important? Yes. And the disobedient to wisdom of the righteous. Disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Is that huge? Yes. To turn them back. To wisdom and turn them back to righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Did you catch that? That also preaches you could hang there for a long time. He was to make people ready to meet the Lord, to prepare them to meet the Lord, right? I mean, that's what it says, isn't it? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord, to get them ready. Whose job is it today to get people ready? Now, I know it's the Holy Spirit and the church. It's us. In a sense, we're forerunners, aren't we? I mean, the Holy Spirit does it, but he wants to use us. Aren't we supposed to help people get ready to meet Jesus? In a sense, spiritually, so that they can get to know him and see him and love him and turn to him and find salvation in him, but also ready because he's coming back. And it could be today. It could be today. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Okay, before you throw him under a train, right? It's easy sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you know what's coming, right? Because you've read it before. And you're like, I can't believe he's going to do that. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just believe? Why, right? You just want to, come on. I'm not the only person in the room that's ever done that. Okay? You read the story of David and you're like, don't do it, David. Don't do it, David. Oh, man. Yeah, right? You're like, Zechariah, why would you not just believe? Because he's human. He can't have, his wife can't have children. He's not 20. And now he's sitting in the temple. He's a little overwhelmed. An angel's talking to him, and he's saying, you're going to have a kid. And he's like, how do I know? He's human. And he doubts. Zechariah, the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. He is a smart man. Did you see that? He says he's old, and his wife's just well along in years. He was a smart guy. Smart guy. This is the response of the angel. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. Don't have long to go into this, but we know two names of two angels in the Bible. Gabriel and Michael. We see Gabriel appears to Daniel. Gabriel appears to Zechariah. Gabriel appears to Mary. Michael, you see, helps Gabriel back in Daniel. You see him in Revelation. He's an archangel, right? Do we worship angels? Absolutely not. They're created beings. Remember in Revelation, he started to bow down to worship the angel, and he said, don't do it, right? There's only one we worship. It's God. And please realize that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. I just want to put that out there in parentheses, right? So he masquerades as an angel of light. But this angel, it's Gabriel. He said, the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. That's huge. He said, I just come from the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. That's who I stand before. That's who Gabriel gets to stand before God. By the way, we get to be with God. We're going to see him in his presence one day. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Short and sweet, he's saying, I came from the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God, and I had a message for you. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. With his mouth, he showed disbelief. So in discipline, God shut his mouth. Have you ever wanted to do that with somebody? You just wish you could just shut it? Maybe I shouldn't have said that out loud. Probably should think things through sometimes, you know? Yeah, he was speaking in disbelief, so God just shut his mouth. God's discipline is good, because God is always good. Hebrews, he talks about disciplining us, right? In Hebrews, he talks about disciplining us. It's okay to be disciplined by the Lord because he loves us. When you discipline your children, you do it because you love them. He disciplines us, he guides us because he loves us. And he's disciplining him. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Makes sense. When he came out, he could not speak to them. We know why. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, because God is faithful and he fulfills his promises every time. The impossible is possible for an all-powerful God. He is bigger than the laws of nature, is he not? The impossible is possible for an all-powerful God. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, for 5 months remained in seclusion. Is that because she was running away from the world and hiding? Maybe she just wanted to worship God because he was worthy. Maybe she just wanted to praise him because he was worthy. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Did you catch it? Because that's how some of the people looked at her. Because of the culture. Time's sake, two quick points. Again, before I start into those, God fulfills his promises. I just want to say it again. God told Zechariah things, didn't he? I mean, he told Zechariah what was going to happen. He told him things. Guess what? He tells us things. He does. And you know what the awesome thing about prophecy? I know we talked about this before, so I'll make it really short. A lot of prophecy in the Bible, it's a message from God. Some of it's futuristic. For them, when they received a prophecy, it was futuristic. For us, it's history. We live in an amazing time in the world, because it was future to them, history to us, past us, so we can look back and see if it happened. And the stuff that's taken place has been fulfilled to exact detail already. But there's still stuff to come. So what does that mean? That means we can be assured of what's to come. We can be solid in what's to come. We can trust it. You know, we can trust that His forgiveness is real, that heaven is real, that He's conquered death. We can trust Him in His grace. We can trust Him in His promises because they're true. We don't have to doubt Him. Do you doubt Him? Do you doubt Him? Because He is trustworthy and true. Point two. John had this huge honor. He had this huge privilege. He got to be the guy that God used. God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and God used him to prepare the way for the Lord. You know where I'm headed, but just hang with me. What an honor. What a privilege he had to be the forerunner for the King of Kings, for the Messiah. Church, do you see the honor he gives us? Do you see what he has blessed us with? Man, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the accuracy of it, the reliability of it, that it's true and trustworthy. You said it, that's enough, but Lord, you've given so much evidence behind it. And Lord, I thank you that what you say, we can trust. What you say, we can believe in. We might not know every detail. We might not be able to understand everything all the time, but Lord, we know you do. You see it all and you understand it all, and we can trust you. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, used in a mighty way to do the work you have prepared for us to do, and to do it for your glory and your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you will, please stand.
This one, we are blessed to have Nicholas with us to play his trumpet. So there'll be a verse where he's just going to play and we won't sing. So just follow along.
Father God,